If you have your Bibles today, find the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians is located in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Black hardcover book, please feel free to use it. If there is no Bible in your pew, take one of those Voice of the Pews and fill it out and just leave it on the pew there, and we'll make sure to get it or turn it in at the back at the Welcome Center. We want to make sure that our pews have Bibles there. And if you will find the book of 2 Corinthians, I'll give you a little hint. It comes after 1 Corinthians. That should help you greatly to find the book. I want to encourage you today, and there's a phrase they use that says, preaching to the choir. Have you ever heard that phrase before, preaching to the choir? I really feel like I'm preaching to the choir today, if I could phrase it that way. I want to express my great gratitude to this church for the way that you love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you what a blessing it is to serve with people who know how to roll up their shirt sleeves and get involved and help and sacrifice and give. And was that ever so evident this past Friday and all of the work leading up to? And you may not have been able to help on this event, but you help on other events. And I'm just glad for Plantation Baptist Church that we have a heart to serve the Lord. If you're here today as our guest, let me tell you a little bit about the people you're sitting with. You're not sitting with perfect people. Amen. All right, we know that. You're not sitting with perfect people always. You are sitting with some that are righteously perfect, those that have been born again. But you are sitting with people today who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who think and know that Jesus Christ is worthy not only of our praise and not only to be blessed and not only of glory and honor, but he is worthy of our very lives in service. And God's people said, amen. Probably the greatest that we know of to ever serve the Lord was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was transformed by the grace of God. By his own admission, the Apostle Paul looked himself in the mirror and said that he was the most wicked man to ever walk the face of the earth. Now, I don't know how you would gauge wickedness. We tend to gauge wickedness by our outward actions, but the Apostle Paul had an ability to understand that not only was it his outward actions, but his own heart that was wicked before God. He knew what he was as a man and what his need was and his condemnation and his sinful nature. And you know the story that he met the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road. And on that Damascus road, a man named Saul gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just ask Jesus Christ to be part of his life. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. See, the Lord wasn't interested in just being part of Paul's life. The Lord was interested in transforming and redeeming Paul and giving him a new life. Amen. That's what salvation is all about. So when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus road, gave his heart to Christ, from that moment on, the Apostle Paul was transformed by the grace of God. And he did not have an easy life. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus himself said about this man that he was saved so he could suffer. That's interesting. I did not get saved so I could suffer. I really got saved because I was suffering in my sin, and I got saved because I wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted and needed to be freed from the condemnation. And I guess if really and truthfully in our minds, when we get saved or we come to Christ, we think that life is just gonna open up and everything should be somewhat easier. But by the Lord Jesus' own words in Acts, he said that Saul was specifically saved to suffer. I don't know about you, but I would not necessarily sign up for that. Yet the Apostle Paul knew what that was all about. But in the course of that suffering, this man grew to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know who I'm talking to today, so I'm going to ask you some questions throughout. I'll begin with this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you please go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 8. Paul gives us a little glimpse into the depth of his love for the Lord Jesus. He's talking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the first 7 verses of what it is going to be like when a believer dies. And I was at the funeral of a believer, a wonderful believer, yesterday, and my heart was brought to this passage again. He talks about the security that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about having a tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He talks about our earthly body. One day we'll give up the ghost, but we need not fear being forsaken by the Lord Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul comes down in verse number 6, and he says, therefore, we are always confident. By the way, that's why I preach to you the Bible, and that's why I ask you to open the Bible, because nowhere is there more confidence than in God's holy word. All right? Amen. Amen, preacher. That's a good one. Okay, I'll help you this morning. I know you're tired. All right? We are confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that means while we're breathing, while we're alive, while our spirit and our soul is within the confines of our spacesuit, which is our body. Your body is not you. Your body enables you to live on planet Earth. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, Pastor, I thought that when Jesus Christ came into my heart, he indwelt me. He did, but he's talking about we're absent from the Lord in seeing his face. We're absent from the Lord with his physical presence. He indwells us by his spirit, but his physical presence we'll meet one day on the other side. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are, here's our word again, confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much that nothing on this earth, even his own physical life, would he not trade so he could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Do you not remember and a little bit later that the Apostle Paul is torn? He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Jesus, but I must remain here and do the work that God has called me to. He says, but I'm torn. I would love to be with you, Lord Jesus, and I want to be with you, but you've got me here. As long as you do, I'll remain here. He gives us a glimpse of his love by his great desire to be with the one who he loved. Our veterans know that. Anybody who's ever been shipped across the shores knows what it is to desire to be with the presence of the one that we love. We love our families, and they love maybe a spouse or their children, and they're over there in a foxhole, or they're in a tank, or they're on the side of a mountain, or they're in a field, and they're longing to be in the presence of the ones they love. The Apostle Paul said, I love the Lord, and I long to be in his presence. By the way, one day he's coming to rapture us to his presence. Amen? I tell you this, the next great event is the rapture of the church. Look at verse number 9. The Apostle Paul says, speaking of his love for the Lord and his desire for his presence, and while there was this absence, the Apostle Paul had a great heartbeat. And the heartbeat of that was verse number 9. Wherefore, we, that word we is talking to the born again believer. If you're here today and you're not born again, there's instruction here for you, but this verse is specifically there. I'll give you God's instruction in just a moment. Wherefore, we labor. That word labor is the word ambitious. Now, for you teenagers, that means to get out of bed and do some work. Amen. I didn't become ambitious until I got married. And then you know what happened after that, all right? Man said he didn't know what happiness was till he got married, and then it was too late. Okay, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, we're ambitious, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word accepted is the word that means well-pleasing. Paul said, I love the Lord Jesus. I desire to be in his presence. But until I'm in his physical presence, I will be ambitious that I may, whether it's in the present or absent of him, I'll be ambitious and labor that I may be accepted of him or well-pleasing to him. I don't know about you, but I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some truth here, lest you be swayed by error. This verse is not, and I repeat, it is not teaching that a man must labor or work to be accepted by Jesus Christ for salvation. He's not talking about salvation here. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that salvation is not of works. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, that salvation is not of works. If every single day of your life, you're here and you wake up and every single day you are trying to do some good deed to earn your way to heaven, my friend, let me explain something to you very clearly and from God's word. The only deed that was ever needed to merit somebody to heaven has already been done by Jesus Christ. See, that deed was done 2,000 years ago. You can labor until you're 2,000 years old, and you could never labor enough good deeds to be accepted by Jesus, by God, for salvation. The Bible is not teaching that here. You can labor and you can labor and you can labor and you could labor. It's not meaning that I can labor to be born again. He's talking about the Christian laboring to be well-pleasing to God in this life. Let me give you a verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Here's how I got accepted by God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, I am accepted today by God. God accepts me. God can never get rid of Tom Hunter. Well, preacher, what makes you so special? Well, there's a lot of, no, I'm just kidding. God accepts me not because I've got education, which I got a high school diploma, and I do have a college degree. I got it by the skin of my teeth, but I got it. They said, do you want to come back for grad school? I said, are you insane? I'm getting out of here. He doesn't accept me because I've never been in jail. Never been in jail. He doesn't accept me because I've never been drunk. I haven't. I just never have been drunk. I tried to smoke a cigarette twice in my life. Do you remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Anybody remember that? When I was a little kid, I was Boss Hogg. You remember Boss Hogg? You know, well, hey, if you're gonna play the part, you gotta play the part. So I lit that thing up. Oh boy, after a couple of those, the whole world started going round and round and round. And Maybe I'll try that one more time. Same thing happened to me. I just couldn't. Never. You know, God doesn't accept me because of that. Preacher, does God accept you because you're a preacher? No. Well, Pastor, if God doesn't accept you because you've never been drunk and you're not addicted to those things and you've never been in jail or not because you're a preacher, are you sure that God accepts you? My friend, let me tell you something. I am as assured that God accepts me as I am of anything. I can never, ever, ever be lost by God. It's fantastic. Well, preacher, how can you be so confident about that? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to that cross and he died for all of my sin. He died for all my goodness that the Bible says is not goodness. He died for every wicked thought I have. He died for every deed that I've ever done with my hand. He shed his blood for my sin. And when I was a little boy, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, asked him to come into my heart, cleanse me from that, and be my Savior. And the Bible says that he did it and he made me accepted to the Father. And God's people said, see, that's acceptance. Well, preacher, do you do bad things now? Oh, that's none of your business. But I'm forever accepted. My heart goes out to people who think they can lose salvation. My heart goes out to people who think they have to work to be saved. My friend, you don't have to work if you'll believe you can be saved today. Paul said, I love the Lord. I love him. He said, I'm laboring as a believer that I could be well-pleasing to him. And in verse number 10, and in verse number 11, and in verse number 14, and in verse number 17, and in verse number 18, the Apostle Paul gives us five motivations that he uses to serve the Lord that he loves. And I want to preach them. I'm going to preach them this morning. I'm going to preach them tonight. I'll not get through all of them this morning, but I hope to get to two or three of them. And I hope to be a blessing to you. I want you to be the labor, to be ambitious, to be well-pleasing to the Lord if you know Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, how would you become well-pleasing? You become well-pleasing by receiving the gift of eternal life comes from the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I'm confident and I labor that whether present or absent, I may be well-pleasing of him. And then he gives us our first motivational reason that he serves him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks a lot about judgments. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I think I could manipulate an answer from you. I'm not going to try that, but I believe I could manipulate an answer from probably 50% of us. I ask you this question, answered in your heart. There is this judgment seat of Christ, and there will be another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Every single person in this room will be at one of those two judgments. Every single person in this room will be at one of those two judgments. Here's my question. What judgment will you be at? Judgment seat of Christ, Great White Throne Judgment. I ask you this question. My friend, listen to this preacher. Your eternal life depends on your correct answer of this question. It depends on it. It is a most valuable question. Which judgment will you be at? If you have a confident answer, praise the Lord. If you're sitting there today and you're thinking, preacher, I don't know what judgment I will be at, then you're in the right place, because I'm going to tell you from the Bible which judgment you need to be at and how you can be there. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the word bema, bema. Did anybody watch the Olympics this year? And when they win a medal, is our Olympic athlete here? Millie Finkelstein. Millie, I'm going to tell this story. What year was it, Millie? 1948, America went down to Mexico, and we were in the Olympics down there. And this godly lady sitting right here was the lead sprinter for the American relay team going down to Mexico. And they were headed for gold, and they were having some problems dropping the baton. And so 5 days before they went to Mexico, they did baton practice, and she blew her knee smack off her leg. And they went down to Mexico without their star. And Millie, what happened to the team? They won the gold. they won the gold. Olympic athletes, that's great. They're, in the Greek Olympics, they would give them the medal at the Bema Hall. And so what they would do is they would bring them up at the place of Bema. It was also a place of rulers. And sometimes judgments would be given out. But that's where they crowned and gave gold to the Olympic athlete at the Bema seat. They would give them their reward. My friend, the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment that every single born-again child of God will be at. And it is the judgment you want to be involved in. And God's people said, preacher, what's the other one? The other judgment is the great white throne. You read Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, great and small, brought before the throne. And the Bible talks about them being brought before the throne and books being opened. And in heaven, there's books. And everything that I've ever done are written down in these books. All of us have a book. There's a book for those at the great white throne. And there's a book for those at the judgment seat of Christ. And everything I've ever done or a person's ever done is written in these books. And so when a person stands at the great white throne judgment, the book will be open and the list of accusations will be read and the offenses will be noted and guilt will be the verdict. And there will be a looking in the book of another book. It will be the Lamb's Book of Life, and there'll be pages flipped and there'll be this and looking for the name, and whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says that person will be together with Satan and the Antichrist and all of them cast into the lake of fire, and they will forever be without the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, that sounds horrible. It is horrible. That sounds horrific. It is horrific. That sounds insane. It is insane. Well, where is their sanity? At the cross of Jesus Christ. See, that's why the preacher preaches to you. That's why I beg you not to be found at the great white throne judgment. That's why I beg you. Paul said, I love the Lord. He saved me. I want to be ambitious and be well-pleasing, because one day as a Christian, I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, and the rewards will be crowned at the Bema seat. Not every believer is ambitious for the Lord, but my friend, every single one of us will be at the judgment seat of Christ who knows the Lord Jesus. It's a place of revelation. It's a place of reckoning. That means all of my deeds that I have done in the name of Jesus Christ, all of my good deeds will pass through the fire. And what's not destroyed in the fire will be purified. And as a Christian, I'll be rewarded for the good things that I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that I have done with improper motive, maybe a message I preach with improper motive, maybe a kindness that I did will be there. And those things will be burned up in there and there'll be no reward. I will suffer, the Bible says, loss. Preacher, can a man that's unsaved be at the judgment seat of Christ? There will not be any unsaved man at the judgment seat of Christ. Only the born-again believer will be there, and he will be there to be receiving his reward. Paul said, I serve the Lord because one day I'm going to be at that judgment seat, and one day I want to be rewarded for that service. I hope and pray that you understand, Christian, that all we're doing is to be rewarded, that we can turn around and give it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be at the judgment seat, say amen. The Bema seat, the Bema seat. Paul gives another reason for serving the Lord. Verse number 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, I want to be ambitious and I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord in verse number 9. And the reason is I'm going to stand before him at that judgment seat of Christ. But I also know the terror of the Lord. Now, that word terror is not fear and anger, and it's not an intimidation there as you would think. It's the word awesome. Paul says, I know the awesomeness of God. Hold your hand in 2 Corinthians 5 and find 1 Peter chapter number 4. You got to read this verse. It's amazing. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You won't believe me if I just quote it to you. Not only that, I can't quote it to you. So you got to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul here, understanding that he's going to serve the Lord. His one great motivation is that he will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The other is he knows the awesomeness of the Lord. And he knows that if the Lord is going to judge the righteous and the believers for their works, that he's also going to judge the unsaved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Pick up with verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at, say it, church, the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul said, my God, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the awesomeness of my Savior, I persuade men. See, he knew that if God was going to judge the believer, how much more will God judge the unsaved? Preacher, do I need to be afraid of God? People ask that. Let's go. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 10. Go, because you won't believe my answer to this question. Yes, you better be absolutely terrified of God. Now, let me prove it. At Hebrews chapter 10, come down to verse number... Verse number 31. Pastor, we don't need to be afraid of God. We don't need to be afraid. God's just going to love us and God's going to do this. We don't need to be afraid of him. We'll pick up with verse number, let's read that whole thing. Pick up verse number 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Well, how does somebody trod underfoot the Son of God? By not receiving him. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. My friend, verse 31, it is a, say the word, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, I love the Lord and I want to be ambitious and I want to be well-pleasing to him. One day I'm going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ and I want to receive the rewards. I want my works to be done properly. I want to be able to give them back to the Lord Jesus. He said, but I serve the Lord because I know that he is a just God and I know that he is an awesome God. And if he's going to come over here and judge every work I've ever done, oh, he's going to judge all of mankind who has not been placed their faith in Christ and they're in their sin. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And so Paul said, knowing that, pick up with verse number 11, we persuade men. Let me tell you a story. The year was 2005. The name is Kelso. Kelso lived deep in the Colombian jungle for our Colombian friends here today. His mission seemed impossible, but the Lord's call on his life was clear. God had called him to be a witness to terrorists. The Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, known as FARC, the FARC were terrorists, guerrillas, and killers. They persecuted Christians. They killed pastors. Kelso knew the history and the danger, but he also knew the power of Christ's love. When Kelso reached the FARC guerrilla camp, he was held there for 49 days. The leaders debated about what to do with him. He knew he could be executed at any moment. But even in captivity, he was a witness for Christ. Soon, younger guerrillas secretly came at night to talk with him. Eventually, Kelso was set free. He left a powerful witness behind. Many of the guerrillas came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was asked if he would ever go back to the guerrilla camp, he smiled. He said, I would. You would? Yes, sir. Even if it cost you your life? Yes, sir. You're willing to return at the expense of your life? Kelso said something I could not but bring to you. He said, sir, what you don't understand is this. Jesus told us to go. He never said we would come back. Jesus told us to go. He never said we would come back. I'm finished. I can't finish the rest. I'll finish it tonight. My friend, our world today needs people who understand the call of God on their life. Church, if I love the Lord, I'm to be ambitious. Ambitious. Ambition. Ambition has helped you grow your business. Ambition is what you've used to provide for your family. Ambition is what we used to get Amendment 2 passed. Ambition is something that we put behind, and we understand it takes work, and we understand it takes sacrifice, and we understand that it takes an eye on the ball, and we understand that there can be danger, but we're ambitious, so it gets me out of bed, and I go to work, and I work long hours, and I dig it out of the ground, and Pastor, you know, I built this, and I'm ambitious for this. I know that we can be ambitious for that. But oh, that we would be ambitious for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be found to be well-pleasing unto him. And God's people said, amen. Amen. See, Paul said, I serve the Lord because one day I'm going to be at that bema, and they're going to put the reward on me. We're going to be there. Oh, God, 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 if you're here without Christ, don't be at the other judgment. He said, I serve the Lord because I know the terror of the Lord. And I know that if a man dies without Jesus Christ, he's going to be in hell. I know if a man dies without Jesus Christ, there's no hope. And I know the awesomeness of God. And so I persuade men to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us to go, but we may never come back. We may never come back, but we ought to go. I'll close with this application. I wonder today what your guerrilla camp is. Here's where I want to bring us down. I wonder today what your guerrilla camp is. Maybe your guerrilla camp is your family. Pastor, I just can't take the gospel to the family because the cost is too great. They'll isolate me. They'll have nothing to do with me. They'll be done with me. Or it'll cause such division, I may lose my... Maybe your guerrilla camp is your neighborhood. Oh, Pastor, you know, we got a good thing going here and all my neighbors. Maybe your guerrilla camp is your marriage. And I don't mean that bad, by the way. I mean that good. Maybe your guerrilla camp is your grandchildren. Maybe your guerrilla camp is whatever you're scared to death to take the name of Jesus Christ to. My friend, he is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our ambition. Paul said, not only will I stand before him, but I know the truth of God. And I know what the Bible teaches. And I know the fierceness of his judgment. And I'm going to persuade men that they would know my Savior. Kelso said, he told me to go. Never told me I would come back. Powerful thought for motivation for service for the Lord. Tonight we'll pick up with the other three. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father God, oh man, is the Lord Jesus worthy of our service? He's worthy of our love. God, and anybody in here who knows Christ wants to be well-pleasing to him. Paul said, I want to be, so I'm ambitious at it. I work at it. And what motivates me? Well, one day I'm going to be at that bema seat, and I want to be rewarded. Another thing that motivates me is I know the terror of the Lord. I know that if a man dies without Christ, I know that if my spouse dies without Christ, I know if my child dies without, I know if my neighbor dies without, I know if the people in the jungle die without, anybody who dies without Christ, I know the terror of the Lord. I know the terror. I got to persuade men. That just means that we speak a witness when we're called upon to speak. I wonder today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if I could ask you a couple other questions. First question is this. If you're saved, are you well-pleasing to the Lord today? Are you well-pleasing to the Lord? Preacher, what does that mean? Well, that means I'm obedient with him. It means I'm walking with him. It means that I'm serving him. It means that there's peace between him. I'm well-pleasing to him. I wonder today, if you're saved and you're well-pleasing to the Lord, and there's nothing between you and your Savior, would you lift your hand? Just let me see it. Pastor, I'm well-pleasing to him. I've been obedient. I got scars to prove it. Out of the hundreds of people in here, not very many hands. God bless you and put them down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand today, Christian. Maybe there's some area of your life that's not pleasing to the Lord. I'd beg you today to come to the altar, confess that area, lay that area before the Lord, be cleansed, submit that to him. Oh, you want to be well-pleasing. You're going to meet him one day face to face. My second question, Pastor, when you asked that question about the judgment, I had no idea where I would be. I had no idea. None. I had no idea. You might as well have asked me if I was going to be in wherever. I had no idea about that. I'd never heard of that before. Pastor, from what you preached, I sure don't want to be at the great white throne. I want to be at that judgment seat of Christ. Pastor, I think I'm in trouble. I think I need help. Pastor, what do I do? Well, it begins by letting me pray for you. Say, are you going to embarrass me? I would never embarrass anybody here. Are you going to call me out? Never. Come into my seat? Nope. All I'm going to do is say, God bless you. Say, Pastor, when you asked that question, I had no idea. I've never been saved, but I know this. I want to be accepted by Christ. I want to be saved. I want to be at that judgment seat of Christ. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I need to be saved. If you lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else, God bless you. In the back, you can put them down. Somebody else, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. Church, my final question to you would be this. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How many in the room today have an unsaved loved one you're praying for? Would you lift your hand? An unsaved loved one. Thank you. Put them down. I know what the devil does. The devil tells you there's no hope. The devil tells you it's impossible. The devil tells you you've prayed 20-some years, 30-some years, 50-some years. My friend, that's a lie. The Bible says the prayers of God's people be answered, amen, according to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you today, if you have a lost loved one, to come down to this altar and pray for that loved one. Say, Pastor, I can't bend down, then sit in a seat. Pastor, I can't walk down the aisle, then sit where you are. But I don't think, knowing the terror of the Lord, that we ought to leave here today without praying for our loved ones. Are you well-pleasing, Christian? Unsaved man, do you need to be born again? Preacher, what would I do if I wanted to be saved? If you'd have enough courage to walk down here and tell Brother Jay, we'll take you right out the door to a private room, take the Bible and show you how you could be saved. Maybe you have a lost loved one you want to pray for. I beg you to let God have his way today. Would you stand with me, please? Take your hymn book. Find page number 330. Only trust him. Heavenly Father, God, oh, what a marvelous Savior. Worthy of our love, worthy of our service. God, maybe some have been bitter today. I didn't even get to talk about that. Maybe they're serving the Lord, but they're bitter while they're doing it. Improper motive. God, maybe those people need some help today. Maybe the person here is not pleasing to the Lord and you've touched their heart and revealed something. They need to come. God, if anybody's here without Christ today, they need to come and be saved. Maybe a dad or mom or husband or wife or grandma and grandpa, somebody needs to come and pray for the souls of our loved ones. Kelso said, he told me to go, but he never told me I'd come back. Oh, he's worthy of our life and our service. Have your way on an invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.